In this series, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we've been kind of walking through and studying through the book of Philippians, and man, it's a book of joy, it's a book of hope, it's a book of redemption, and the really cool thing about this, it's like the most joyful book in the whole Bible, and the amazing thing about this, the author, Paul, is writing this book in the middle of a jail cell. Like, who can find joy? Like I said a couple weeks ago, I'm not known as a bad boy, but I don't think I could find myself in joy in the middle of a jail cell. Maybe you've been there. I have not. I can't relate, but I don't think I could find joy in the middle of a prison. So, but this was Paul. Paul was just built different. And but have you ever had moments in your life where you just wanted a do-over? Anybody? I think a lot of us would say, yeah, maybe I just had one even this morning. Like, you just want a do-over. Like myself, Pastor Nick Rowland and my son Jackson, we play disc golf every now and then. Like, we're not real golfers. We're disc golfers or frolfers. Every now and then we go and we'll play and we work out this deal with each other because we're not real good. And so we start off and we'll get a throw in, and if it's not good, we'll ask for a rethrow, like a do-over, right? Like, so if you're a real golfer, you call it a mulligan, right? And like, usually in golf, you get like one or two mulligans per game, not like really, but like not real golfers, but you know what I mean. But we do this on every hole. So like... We're like, hey, I threw that one like into the trees. We're gonna do that over, okay? And so, but we're not great. So I've had this moment. I don't know if you've ever had these want to do it over moments, but I've had these moments where I remember one time specifically. I'm walking up to this store, and the person inside the store is like, and so I'm like, oh, hey, I don't know you, but hi. And as I get closer, they're cleaning the windows, and I'm like, okay, I feel like an idiot. I want to do that one over. I'll just wait back. So, and then I'll call her out. But my wife, Kristen, tells this story. When she was in middle school, she played basketball. And, you know, she's not known for her basketball skills. And she goes up for a rebound, gets the rebound, comes back down with the ball, goes back up with it, and scores the points for the other team. It was a defensive rebound, and you know, it's in those moments where you're in front of the whole gym, and they're all like, ooh, yeah, that's negative aura right there. Like do over. Or like, you're at the restaurant. I don't know if you can relate to this. You're at the restaurant, and the waitress or the waiter brings your food, and they're like, okay, enjoy your food, and you're like, thanks, you too, right? Like, no, do over. I heard a story of a young man from our church who went on a missions trip to Iceland this summer. And as they're boarding the flight to Iceland, keyword, to Iceland, the flight attendant says, hey, where are you going? Iceland. Like, you know, duh, do over. Or maybe this, men, husbands, when your wife asks you how her new shirt looks, and you respond, it's fine. No. You can't get that one back, guys. Do over, fellas. Or this, maybe it's late at night. You're hangry. You want like fourth meal, right? And you're hungry, and so you decide to make a late night run to Taco Bell. That's a do over, big time. You want that one back. Like, it's bad. So I love, though, the mindset of the do over. But there are very few places in life where the do-over actually works, right? It doesn't work in dating. You know that, right? It doesn't work in dating. If you mess up, you don't usually get a do-over, right? You don't usually get a do-over at work, right? You mess up that big project that they're asking you to do, and you're like, could we just get a do-over on that one? It's not how that works. You can do over at the new job down the street. But the reality is, at the things that matter the most, we don't really get do-overs, do we? So I've spoken, being a youth pastor for like 21 years, something like that, a long time, almost 22, I think. I don't know. I'm just old now. It's all running together. like I have spoken to so many parents where they just say, I wish we could just do it over again, right? Like it would be different. I would be present. I would be there with my kids. I'd be there for my kids. Or maybe people on the other side of divorce are saying, if I could do it all over again, I would do it differently. Like people whose lives are falling apart. I wish I could do it all over again. But here's the problem. In so many places, in so many instances in our lives, we don't get a do-over again. You hear at a young age, I don't know if you've heard this, but I heard this. You hear at a young age to learn from others' mistakes, right? You rarely hear someone say, you know what? I just did it all right. I just did it right. I got it right. I got this marriage thing right. I got this parenting thing right. I got this career thing right. I got this purpose thing right. I got this life thing right. I got this relationship right. Like, wouldn't it be amazing to have conversations with people who look back on their life and say, you know what? I just got it right. Like, I didn't do it perfectly. There were a lot of mistakes in there. There's a lot that I would change, actually, but I got it right. See, I think there's so many people, there's so many of us who are at the place where we would say, I just wish I could do it all over again. But I got to thinking, if they only saw it afterwards, if you could really see it afterwards, would you really do it, actually do it differently? If you could do it again? Like, because here's the deal. Whatever mindset, whatever value system, whatever it was on the inside, if you created a life in which you could do it over again, how would you do it differently? Like, because here's the deal. There would have to be something that changed inside of you, right? And here's the tragedy. If you got to do it over again and over again and over again and over again, and over again, you would get it wrong every time. Unless something changes. And it's not that we make, many of us, it's not that we make devastating decisions. Like, regret is rarely born in catastrophic moments. It's born in those incremental moments where you made decisions where no one noticed, but it was just a degree off from the person that you should have been. And here's the tricky part. A life of regret does not just show up because you blew up your life. It comes because you make the choices necessary to awaken your soul. See, if you were at the end of your life and you knew it, how would you make sure that you left nothing undone? See, we've been going through this study in Philippians, and last week, Pastor Dennis got through part of chapter 3, and so what we're going to do is we're going to pick up where he left off, but actually what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a few of the verses that he read last week, because I believe it fits into the context of what I would like to share today. Are you with me? I preach a whole lot better when you say amen, when you say preach it, white boy, whatever you got to say. Like, I preach a whole lot better when I get some feedback. Don't leave it up to Carol. Like, I need your help too, right? Come on. So are you with me? Okay. So I'm going to read a decent little chunk of scripture, which was my nickname in high school. Decent little chunk. Totally kidding. I'm going to say that joke every single time until my wife stops me. So, we're in Philippians 3. She just said, stop it. We're in Philippians 3. We're going to, I've been working out, guys. Okay? I'm not a decent little chunk anymore. We're going to start at verse 7. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to be totally appropriate today. But Philippians 3, verse 7, and we're going to read a little portion of scripture. All right, here we go. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, here we go, I forget what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Pastor Dennis covered this last week. But right before this, and this is what Pastor Dennis covered last week, right before this part, this decent little chunk that we just read, Paul was talking about describing his own life before he came to this life-changing encounter of Jesus. And so what Paul's doing, if you read last week, what Paul was doing, he was basically giving his resume, right? Paul was basically saying that if anyone could find significance and purpose in life without Jesus, it would be him, right? If you've read Paul's letters, and I don't know if you realize this, but Paul wrote a bunch of the New Testament. If you've read Paul's other letters, Paul doesn't struggle with ego. Like, Paul is never going to say, I wasn't talented, right? I wasn't good at a lot of things. Like, I didn't have a lot of abilities. No. Anytime Paul's saying something like that, it's pure sarcasm. See, Paul, he actually had a pretty good sense of self. Paul realizes that he has some skills and he's got some abilities. And Paul is a guy also with some intense convictions. So he lays out this resume, and he's saying, look, if anyone could have found a reason to live in this life without Jesus in their life, Paul says, it's me. I'm that guy. But it wasn't, right? It was almost as if Paul was living his life with such intention before Christ, but it was completely the wrong intention. So Paul has this moment where his life is turned upside down, where he's no longer driven by hate, but now he's driven by love. So verse 7, he says this, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I understand gains and losses. Like I just said, I've been working out. I'm making gains. I don't know if you can tell. I did 20 push-ups back here before I came out here. Just so I could look swole. But also know this. I've had many losses too, right? Like, I don't eat good. Like, I eat garbage. Like, I was talking about eating Taco Bell. That is real life for me. So I know what it is to make gains, obviously different context, and then to lose it all, right? I want to lose weight. Don't we? A lot of us, yeah, amen. But Paul's like, hey, whatever were gains to me, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. And here's the paradox of this life. The one thing that will steal your life from you is this life. Paul had everything that this life had to offer. He had gained everything, and he still found himself empty. See, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Don't we do that? We put a lot of stake in making gains in this life. I want to make gains. I want to be successful. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. But he's like, that's all garbage for the sake of Christ. I wonder how many of us have stepped into that dilemma of the soul. Like, where the more you seem to get in this life, the more you feel empty in your soul. Right? It's hard. It's a hard thing to learn from someone else's experiences, right? It's like, listen, nobody wants to hear a rich person say how wealth is not fulfilling. Right? You're like, oh, well, let me try. I'll try it, and I'll tell you if it's fulfilling or not. Right? Like, no one wants to hear from someone who's already succeeded in life, listen, don't pursue success. It's empty. Yeah, I see how it slowed you down, okay? Right? But Paul is actually saying, I had all that. Everything that was supposed to be the source of life, and I found myself dead. Verse 8, he says, what's more? I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I love that perspective. He's like, everything else outside of Jesus is garbage. See, Paul, he's talking about losing everything, and we're talking about gaining everything. You see, God created, he created everything, and he called it good. And they were gifts from God to us. There's nothing that God has created that's not good, or that can't be good. But the crisis is that we've turned our affection to everything that is good and replaced the God who created everything that's good. I'll say that again, okay. The crisis is we turn our affection to everything that is good and replace the God who created everything that's good. And what we do is we leave no room for him in our lives. Paul says, I've considered everything a loss. It's a contrast for the all-surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And I know this is going to be hard for you today, because when you don't know God, when you haven't stepped into the wonder of who Jesus is, then what you've got is the best you know. See, it's kind of hard to believe that the best you know isn't the best there is. It's kind of hard to believe that the best you know isn't the best there is. But there's better than we know. Paul is saying, I thought I had the best. I thought I had the best, but I tried to ignore that little voice inside my soul, the Holy Spirit. But I discovered the only way to save nothing for the next life is to want him most of all. It's so difficult, and it's so challenging, right? Because we want God to help us in the things of this life that we believe that will fulfill us. Well, God, help me do this. God, help me get this job. God, help me have these things. God, help me to help Bobby Witt Jr. to hit a home run today. Like, help Patrick Mahomes to throw the touchdown. Like, we want all these. Help the Chiefs win another Super Bowl. Help the Royals to just win, right? Like, and we want God to provide for us all these things in life that we believe will fulfill us. And God keeps trying to change our thinking, and he's saying, yes, I created all those things for you, but they're not to be a replacement for me. And if you take all those things that I created for you and they're a replacement for me, you'll find yourself empty, and it won't feel what is supposed to fulfill you. Marriage, that was God's idea. Yeah. Right? He God is not up there saying, whoa, buddy, he loves her way too much. But I can tell you this, husbands and wives, your husband, your wife will never be enough. That's right. They'll never be enough. So if you keep expecting them to be what God alone can be for you, All of us at times are putting unfair expectations on our spouses because we expect them to fulfill that emptiness in our souls that only Jesus can fill. Some of you, single people in the room, you can raise your hand. Okay. Some of you are a little, I was going to help you find a date, but all right. You're on your own now. A hand up over here. your dating dilemma is that you keep expecting your relationship to be only what Jesus can be for you. Like some of you in this room, you have a career dilemma. You keep thinking that your career can fill the space that only Jesus can fill. You keep thinking, well, I'm in the wrong career. Maybe you're not in the wrong career. You're in the wrong pursuit. You have to want him the most. I'm going to be completely honest. And if I'm in church, we might as well be. There are times when I don't want him most. But every time I don't want him most, that's when I begin to lose the things that I love. Then I lose my love for everything, and it leaves me empty. Then Paul says, I consider everything a loss for the all-surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He said, it's all sewage in comparison to knowing Jesus. See, the only way to live your life, saving nothing for the next life, is to get your love in order. To want him most of all. And until your life is aligned properly, it doesn't matter if you're a dentist or a doctor or a teacher or an architect. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It's what occupies your heart that matters. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings to become like him in his death. Isn't it odd that you want to become like him in his death? And then he goes on to say, not that I've already attained all of this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, this is a little confusing because he's saying, we need to take hold of which Christ Jesus took hold of us for. He's actually telling us, he's saying, look, if we want to live our lives without regret, you have to want him more than anything. You have to want his life for you. See, you need to get a hold of the life that he took a hold of for you. You know, I know it sounds crazy. It sounds crazy. And this may not fully connect yet, but when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, that his death actually took hold of the life that you're supposed to live. Like, have you ever been put on hold? Right? They put you on your hold and you're like, your call is very important to us. Please stay on the line. And then they play like a 20-minute flute solo. Like jazz flute. And you're like, no. Like, do you guys remember when department stores would have layaway? You guys are younger people probably don't know what that is. But nobody does this anymore. No department that I know of, no department stores do this anymore because they probably learned their lesson. But what you could do, you could basically make a down payment on an item and the store would actually hold on to it for you and you could come back and make payments on that item. And then once you made that payments on that thing, you could take it home. Like I grew up, our families had some financial struggles. We didn't make a lot of money in our home. And I remember being with my mom one day and we had put some stuff on layaway and my mom was going to make the payment at the store and I was with her and the employee looks at her and says, you can just take it home. It's paid in full. We were the recipient Because someone else paid it for us. See, Jesus took a hold of the life that you were created to live, and he's holding it for you. And it's not on hold. He's not gonna give it to you when you want it. Like, have you ever been given a gift that you don't want? Right? You'll be honest, you've been given a gift that you've re-gifted? Right? You probably gave it to me. Like, do you know what I've discovered? Whenever you give something to someone and they don't want it, its value is irrelevant. Like, I actually was talking to someone this week, and they said, I was going to give my fine china to, it was like a grandkid, and they were like, I don't want it. Right? We place such high value on things, and then other people are like, it's irrelevant. But Jesus is holding on to your life. But until you want it, until you value it, there's no point in giving it to you, because you'll just give it away or re-gift it. See, the problem you have to understand is until you understand that, what you have to want more than anything in this life is that Jesus has taken a hold of for you. But if you don't value it, you'll give it away, you'll re-gift it. So you're going to see that the life that Jesus created for you to have as an imposition on your life. See, we're like, God, can you just get out of my way so I can have the life that I want? And Paul says, not that I have already obtained all of this or already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And so he grabbed onto you that you might grab on to the life that he has to give. But you have to grab. You have to want what he wants for you. You have to want the life that he died for you to have. There's some of you in this room that you've crossed that line of faith. You've trusted your life to Jesus, but you have not trusted that his life is for you. And you haven't trusted that his life for you is the life that you want right now. See, and here's the, don't we do this? We believe Jesus, he's the expert at the afterlife. We love hearing about heaven. We love talking about heaven. Streets of gold, pearly gates, like, the river of life, like angels singing. We love to think about the afterlife and heaven and all these things. We think Jesus, he's an expert on the afterlife, but he's just a novice in the current life. Right? Like, he don't really have anything to help me out with right now. Like, we get it. There's nobody better than Jesus when it comes to the afterlife. Like, that's the upgrade. That's the timeshare. Let me talk to you about a timeshare, right? You want to buy into Jesus after death, right? We all want that. We want to buy into the Jesus after death. After all, he only builds mansions. It's like people think that he's got a real estate license in the afterlife, but he doesn't have a real estate license in the before death. So what we're doing is we're trying to build our own lives before death, then trusting Jesus to build a life after death. Can you see the insanity of that? If Jesus is not trustworthy and worthy of building your life in this life, he's certainly not trustworthy of your life after death. If you don't trust Jesus with the years that you get on this planet, then what makes you think you can trust him with eternity? It's like you can know who's building your afterlife by who's building your life. Are you building it yourself? Because that's on shaky ground. Are you trying to build your own life? Because it's going to crumble. But But if you build it on Jesus, there's actually kind of a verse about that, huh? Who's building your life? If Dalton or whoever's on keys, come back up and play so I sound way more spiritual as I close. This is not the moment, okay? Timing, people. Good Lord. Wow. Paul goes on to say this in verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Like, do you feel the intensity in that? Like straining towards what is ahead. I pointed this out. Like, I don't know if you can tell, but I've been working out. Not just spiritually, but physically too. But maybe some of you in this room have never strained a physical or a spiritual muscle in your life. Listen, I have a son who's 21 years old. The last time I raced him in a foot race, I beat him. He was in eighth grade. And I pulled both hamstrings doing it. But I was gonna win. But talking about physically straining, but spiritually straining, some of us in this room have never strained a spiritual muscle in our life. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, God will make clear to you too. And here it is, verse 16. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. See, if you're saving nothing for the next life, you need to understand how this plays out. You have to fight for what's yours. I know, that sounds like a contradiction. I know it does. But he's saying, let us live up to what we have already attained. If everybody attained it, why do I have to press on for it? Why do I have to strain for it? Why do I have to fight for it? It's already yours, but you aren't going to realize what's already been given to you until you want it, until you want Jesus more than you want it. It's almost as if God has placed a deep deposit inside your soul. And a lot of us think that God has what God has for us is just out there somewhere. That feels like a Disney song. But it's not out there somewhere. It's in here somewhere. Paul says, it's for one thing I live, that I may know Christ. That I may know the Jesus who stepped onto this earth, who lived with us, who lived a sinful life. That I may know the one who was crucified for me. The one who sacrificed himself for me. The one who gave his life and chose to die. That through death, though death could not defeat him, come on, and he surrendered himself for me, that I may know the one who gave his life, who surrendered himself, who allowed himself to be put in a borrowed tomb and to raise from the dead, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We're going to wrap up by reading the rest of this chapter. Verses 17 to 21. And I want you to catch this. He says this, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Now listen, if someone's ever saying, hey, follow my example, Paul said also, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. If someone is saying that, they better be pretty solid. He's saying, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Isn't that our world today? Check out verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. God, I pray that that's not about me. Verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, no matter how hard I've been working out, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Yeah. Listen. You don't get a do-over. You don't get a YOLO, right? Or I guess it is a YOLO. Yeah, like this is it. This life here on this earth. This is the one you get. This is all you get. I think I said that wrong, but I think you get what I'm saying. You only get this one life. But I want to tell you today, everyone across this room, you've got to want Jesus more than you want this life. And until you get that right, you're not going to find fulfillment. And when you have Jesus, man, you'll have more than what this life has to offer. If everyone would just close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment. If you're here today, you know that you need Jesus. Maybe you're here for the first time and you don't know this Jesus that we talk about and you would like to know who he is. Or maybe you're in this room, you've known Jesus, but you're currently far, far away from Jesus. And you'd like to renew your relationship with him this morning, or you'd like to step into first-time relationship with Jesus today. If you'd be so bold to just raise your hand, say, that's me. I need Jesus today. I need him to change my life. I mean, I need him to come into my life. Is there anybody today, you would be so bold to say, that's me. Praise God. We got a whole room full of amazing believers. Let's do this. Let's stand up. Let's stand to our feet. I don't know about you. And obviously, your eyes weren't open, right? But my hand was up. I still need Jesus in my life. I still need him to make changes in my life. I still struggle. I still battle things. I still face temptations. I still want to get angry. I still want to say mean things sometimes. But Kristen talks me out of it. She's like the Holy Spirit in my life. I there's so many times where I don't want this life that God has to offer. And I struggle at times. And I think many of you are right there with me. If you'd be bold enough to say it or not, I think we would all agree that we want Jesus more than we want this life. Let that be said of us today. I pray for us that is who we are. That's the attitude that we take on. That's the, just like Paul stated here, like, let that be said of me, that I want Jesus more than anything. Let's do this. If our we have some people who are our prayer team, if you would come on up. Man, I just kind of feel an attitude of prayer in this place this morning. Maybe there's some people struggling with some things this morning. Maybe you're walking through some things. Maybe you're facing battles. Maybe you're facing temptations and you need someone to stand in the gap with you. You need someone to pray with you. We want to do that for you today. We want to be there for you today. We want to pray with you and let God change your life today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm simply just going to pray. I'm going to pray. And then as I'm praying, if you want to step forward, or if you don't have to, well, you can step forward right now. You want to step forward and grab one of our leaders, grab one of our people out here at the front. We want to pray with you. I know in a room this size, there's many people who you're facing some things. Maybe you're struggling with some things and you need a touch from heaven this morning. Go ahead and step forward. All right, I'm going to pray. And then as I'm praying, you can respond. As I'm done praying, if you want to be dismissed, you're welcome to do so. We love you. Thank you for coming to church today. We pray that you have a blessed week. I just ask that you pray for our team going on the missions trip this week. But let's pray. Jesus, we love you so much. Lord God, I pray that it will be on our hearts to want you more than anything that this life has to offer. That we'll want you more than success, more than fame, more than money, more than that new house or those new things or a new relationship or all of these things. Because Lord, we know, we believe that we trust that if we put you first, you're our provider. You're the one who gives. You're the one who blesses. And if we line our lives up into right thinking and to right living and into living for you, Lord, you'll bless our life. So God, I just pray. I pray for this crowd this morning, these people here today, that we'll walk out of here and have our heart set on you, have our mind set on you, have our spirit set on you. And Lord, I pray that you'll do a work in our lives this week. God, we love you so much. In your mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. Hey, you can be dismissed. If you would like prayer, you can go ahead and step forward as everyone else is walking out. We love you guys. We hope you have a blessed week this week.